Invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Titus. Titus is found in the New Testament amongst the letters of Paul that begin with the letter T. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. It's a good way to remember it. We began last week looking at chapter 1, looking at the theme belief and behavior. Does our belief match our behavior? Does how we live reflect what we truly believed? Are we recognized by our fruit? And if you were here, you remember the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Titus, who was left on the island of Crete for the purpose, in verse 5, to put what remained into order, that is, to straighten out the churches there on the island of Crete and appoint elders in every town. And then Paul listed what those elder qualifications are that he's to look for in these men who are to be qualified to serve as elders in these churches on this island. Why? Because simply within these churches, they have discovered false teachers, savage wolves who have come in and infiltrated the church, teaching another gospel. These false teachers, these savage wolves, are men who in chapter 1, verse 10, are insubordinate. They're rebellious. They're empty talkers, those who say a lot but never really say anything. And then they are deceivers. That is, they're habitual liars. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 12, Cretans are always liars. They're always evil beasts. They're always lazy gluttons. And so Paul tells Titus in verse 11, these must be silenced. They must not be given any platform to share their false gospel, to share their testimony. You take that platform away, you take their soapbox away. And then, in verse 13, he says, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. These men are, verse 16, detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Now, obviously, repentance is the goal here. Repentance, turning these false teachers, these savage wolves around from where they are going and directing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who speak against the true gospel, who devote themselves, in verse 14, to these Jewish myths and the commands of people, will be silenced. And in their hearts acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world and repent of their sinful, wicked ways and turn to Christ. So we have what's happening here, a contrast. We have a contrast that those who must be silent in verse 16 of chapter 1, who are unfit for any good work. Now look at verse 7 of chapter 2. These are unfit for any good work. Over here in chapter 2, verse 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Don't be one who's unfit for any good work, but be one who is showing themselves in all respects to be a model of good works. The Apostle Paul writes the church in Ephesus, and he writes in chapter 2, verse 10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, obviously, these good works are not for salvation. They're not for salvation. They're for the purpose of evangelism. And we will see that later on as we get into the message. So as we come now to chapter 2, Paul now addresses those who encompass the entire church. And he begins in chapter 2, verse 1, saying, but as for you, and he's pointing his finger at Titus, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then the next few verses, Paul's going to give instruction to Titus of what he is to say to these groups of people. He's divided up into five different groups: older men, older women, younger women, younger men, and then bondservant slaves in our day and age, employees to their employers. No one is left out. In fact, everyone here this morning in attendance of Faith Bible Church fits into one of these five categories, or maybe even more. So the question is, which are we? Which are you? Which am I? Well, let's look at these briefly. If you're following on your outlines, point number one, let's look at the older men. The older men. And let's give them the word seasoned. Seasoned. Look at verse 2 of Titus chapter 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now, when Paul is using the term older, he's referring here to men and women later on who are beyond childbearing years. Being older means you are spiritually responsible to demonstrate godly character. He says, be sober-minded means not drunken. And we'll get into that in just a minute with the older women. You laugh now. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11. He said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I think that's what he's saying here to the older men, from Paul to Titus to these men. Older men are to have their priorities right. They're to be, as verse 2 says, dignified. That is, they're to be serious. They're to be worthy of respect. And as an older man, guys, you have borne the burdens. You have seen it all. In Job 23:10, I love this verse. But God knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. So you older men, you've been through it. You've been through the trial after trial after trial, and you have come forth as gold. Now take what you have learned. Take that experience you've been through and teach others, show others that they too can come forth as gold. There is hope in the trial, at the end of the trial. That's why you, verse 2, as older men, are to be self-controlled, sensible, using discretion and discernment. You've lived long enough to know how to control yourself, is what he is saying. And then he says, older men are to be sound in faith, that is, healthy spiritually, healthy without weakness in your relationship to Christ, unwavering, unwavering. And then next he says, you're to be sound in love. I think what he's talking about there, he may be referring back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the great commandment. And the second is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. You guys model that. You guys experience that. You show that to others. That keeps the older men healthy in their love for Jesus and their love for others. Finally, in verse 2, he says, sound in steadfastness. That speaks of endurance and perseverance and patience, having the courage to stand. And when all feels like it's against you and comes against you, you are still standing. And you're standing, Matthew 7, on solid rock, not on sand. So, you that are older men, how are you doing with these characteristics? Because by living with these characteristics, by obeying God's word, by showing to others that you have these characteristics, you are displaying to others by your behavior what you believe. Number two, older women. Older women. Let's use the word supporting for them. Supporting. Verse 3, older women likewise, just in the same way as the men, be a model, be a pattern of goodness, a pattern of godliness to the younger generations. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. This is very interesting. I found this fascinating studying the older women. First of all, verse 3, reverent in behavior. Reverent in their behavior means, women, who are older are to be priest-like. You would think that would refer to the men, apply to the men, but no. Paul uses it as a term here for the older women. Be priest-like, reverent in your behavior, having a holy, sacred, godly character. And then he says, don't be slanderers. That is, don't be malicious gossips. Now, the Greek word he uses here for slanderers is the word diabolos. Used 34 times in the New Testament for the name of Satan. Now, men, don't get any ideas here now. You see, men can be violent in their actions. Women can be violent in their words. Didn't Satan say to Eve, did God really say? Didn't Satan say to Jesus, Matthew 4, out in the wilderness while he was being tempted? Didn't he say, if you are the Son of God, then make these stones bread, or cast off yourself from the pinnacle of the temple. Your angels will come and protect you, or I will give you. He always uses words to deceive, to put doubt in people's minds, doubt in people's hearts. Don't be like that. And then he says next, slaves to much wine. Don't be a drunkard. I think he's all-encompassing stimulants of any kind. Don't use stimulants to help you through the day. Trust in God. Trust in Christ. And then teach what is good. Why? Because the Word of God is at stake. The very Word of God is at stake. Help raise a godly generation of young women. Get involved in their lives. Encourage them. Challenge them. Care for them. Love them. Help them where they're needed. And by teaching what is good, verse 4, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, verse 5, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be reviled. So you that are older women, how are you doing with these characteristics for you? Because by living with these characteristics, you are showing to others by your behavior what you believe. Number 3, the younger women. And let's use the word settled for them. Settled. Older women are to mentor. They're to disciple. They're to set the example to the younger women. They're to teach and train the younger women to love their own husbands. That is to be husband lovers. It's having a friendship that runs deep and satisfying. You younger women invest so much into your husband that you say, I've got so much in this guy not to love him. Love your children. Be children lovers. Verse 5, be self-controlled. Use common sense. Have right thinking. Be pure, that is sexually faithful to your husband, to your own husband. Be morally pure. Have purity of heart. To cross-reference that, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Peter says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. Verse 4, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. That's for you younger women. But then he says, verse 5, working at home. That's an interesting phrase, working at home. The home, I think, is what he's saying is the woman's sphere. The home is the woman's domain. It's not that she's simply to be at home, but the home is one of her priorities. I love telling people that Barb and I live in a house, but she has made it a home for us to live in. That is her sphere. Mine's the garage. But Paul goes on and says, be kind, that is, be gentle, tenderhearted, Ephesians 4, and thoughtful, submissive to their own husbands. And we've talked about submission before. in the realm of husband and wife and God there in Ephesians 5, 21 and following. But I like how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 11, 3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Which doesn't give the husband the right to be a dictator or to use force or to use his position as power in the home to abuse and discredit and degrade his wife. Now notice why the younger women are to be taught and trained by the older women. The end of verse 5, that the word of God may not be reviled. Again, the word of God is at stake. And how important is that? How important is the word of God? How important is the word of God in the foundation or for the foundation of every relationship? It's very important. It's of utmost importance. So you who are younger women, where do you stand with these characteristics? Because by living out these characteristics, you are showing to others that your behavior matches your belief. Number four, the younger men. And let's call this staying. Verse 6, likewise, just like the younger women, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. In the same way the other groups have been called to live a godly standard, the younger men are to live the same. Younger men are to get control of themselves, is what he is saying. He says, likewise, urge, that is, plead with them to come alongside of them and encourage them, influencing them. And we influence them by our actions. We also influence them through spoken word. Help them exhibit that power of their power over their young appetites, power over their young longings that they have. Verse 7, show yourself in all respects. Learn to master all areas of your life. And then he says, be a model of good works. Be a godly example to others. Otherwise, it's only hypocrisy. And we know where that can lead, because it teaches only doing wrong and not right. And then in verse 7, he says, show integrity. That is, be honest, be authentic, be transparent. Dignity, just like the older men, be serious and worthy of respect. How you communicate, what comes out of your mouth, your selection of words to use or that you do use. And it also has to do with your conduct, your lifestyle. Let your speech and your actions minister grace to others, so spiritually healthy that no one can condemn you, no one can accuse you. In fact, that's what he says in verse 8, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Remember, it's all for the purpose of repentance, to show others who we belong to, and that they will turn from their evil, wicked ways, and turn from that direction and turn to Christ. Your opponent will be embarrassed, they'll be humiliated, they'll be disgraced, they'll look stupid. Why? For what purpose? To shame them into repentance. And did you notice that Paul included himself here in verse 8? Having nothing to say about us. Why does he say that? Why does he include himself? Because what Titus says or doesn't say, what Titus does or doesn't say, reflects back on Paul. What we say or don't say, what we do or do not do, reflects on others. It reflects on everyone who's a true believer in Christ. And this is where a lot of Christians today take liberties in their language, in their actions, by trying to get their point across and stressing something so much that they use abusive language. They use foul language. I don't know how much of this I see on Facebook. And it just concerns me. It frustrates me. Why we choose to speak like that in an open area of media to others who have total access to what we are saying, to what we are doing. Christianity has value, does it not? Christianity has value, does it not? There is value in the Word of God. There is value in salvation. There is value in the cross. There is value in the resurrection. There is value in the Holy Spirit filling us. There's value in eternity future. Why throw all that away by talking coarsely and badly and being offensive and spreading gossip and telling lies, when by our words and our very actions, we have the potential to bring people to repentance? We have the ability to bring people to a relationship with Jesus Christ, to help bring people to freedom and redemption and grace and salvation, as some of us plant and some of us water, and we leave all the increase to God. That won't happen if we do not live in accordance with our beliefs. So you younger men, how are you doing with these characteristics? Number five, the employee, and let's call it serving. Look at verses 9 and 10. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, that is, embezzling or stealing from their employer, but showing all good faith, that is, being very loyal to who they work for, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Yeah, I think this is basically talking about an employee-employer relationship. And obviously this is a part of the whole structure of society. Serving someone can be very beneficial. If you serve well, and you do what verses 9 and 10 say here, this will lead to what purpose? Verse 10, in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So the supreme purpose of a virtuous life is to make attractive the teaching that God saves sinners. That's why we live out what we believe. And no matter if you are an older man or an older woman or a younger woman or a younger man or even an employee, and as such you are a Christian, a true believer in Jesus Christ, then how you live shows that you are. Now look at this. This whole point that Paul is making here is summed up in three statements. Verse 5, that the word of God may not be reviled. Verse 8, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And verse 10, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. In the Greek, these are all referred to as purpose clauses. Purpose clauses. The purpose of our living is so that the word of God may not be dishonored. The purpose of our living is so that the opponents may be shamed and silenced. And the purpose of our living out our beliefs for those who are watching may indeed know that we belong to a saving God. He can not only save us, but He can save them. Save them from sin, and save them from death everlasting. So you who are employees, how are you doing? Number six, the conclusion. And let's call this showing, because this really is, as Dr. McGee used to say, where the rubber meets the road. Now I think why Paul goes all that he has through with Titus in chapter 2 is for what comes next in these following verses. This is the conclusion. This is the climax of all that he's been sharing. And guys, we could camp out on verses 11 to 14 for many weeks. But for this morning, let's just spend just a little bit. Let me first read them to you here. Titus 2, beginning verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now, obviously, he's speaking about Christ, isn't he? John 1:14, the Word became flesh. Verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, that is Christ, appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. Let's key in here on that phrase, verse 14. Who, speaking of Christ, God's Son, gave himself for us to redeem us, that is, set us free from all lawlessness, and to purify us, make us clean, consecrated, set apart for him, for himself, a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. God wants a holy people for himself. God wants people who represent him well, a holy people who are set apart and consecrated for him. Why? The whole purpose is for evangelism. The whole purpose is for evangelism. God is a saving God, and he saved us from sin unto holiness, and the way we proclaim that is by how we live. Look at the bottom of your outline where I've put in there Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your what? Good works, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." How is a non-believer going to give God glory? They're going to repent and acknowledge their need of a Savior and find that Savior in Jesus Christ, God's Son. That's how they'll give him glory. If you want to write a few other cross-references down, here's one, Ephesians 5, 8 and 9. Ephesians 5, 8 and 9, where Paul says, "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." Here's another one, 1 Peter 2:12. 1 Peter 2:12. "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God." And then Philippians 2, 14 to 16. Philippians 2, 14 to 16. This is good. I wish Paul had never put this in here, but he did, because God told him to. But it starts out in verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling or complaining." And then he goes on and says, "That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life." And unless there is that kind of credibility, unless there is that kind of integrity in the life of the Christian, the world is not going to buy into this mass-marketed approach of evangelism. This is New Testament evangelistic strategy here that Paul is portraying in Titus 2. Does our behavior match our belief? And what better way to evangelize? What better way for people to see in us Jesus? Like the songwriter put it, God breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. What a testimony we have. And so Peter picks up on that in 1 Peter 2. And he says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." And as we live as servants of God, we will be showing to others by our behavior what it is we truly believe. Verse 15, the very last verse. He says, "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." He's coming back to Titus now, I think, as a pastor, a preacher, a shepherd. What's he saying? He's saying the preacher has the authority if and only if he speaks the word of God. Let me say it even stronger. The preacher has no authority outside the Bible. None. I don't have that authority. The only authority I have is the very Word of God. That's my only source. That's the only authority. And so to preach then is to preach the Word of God. To preach the Word of God is then to preach with authority. And to preach with authority is to command. And this is what preachers are supposed to do. They're to preach to command. God is giving a mandate here to every preacher in this verse. Preach with authority. We command people by Scripture or with Scripture to hear the truth, to believe the truth, and then obey the truth. We're not to be storytellers. We're not just to be counselors or just givers of facts. We're to preach the Word. Preachers are to be commanders who stand in the place of God, reiterating His Word to others, His commands to others. That is my authority, and that's my only authority. So as we look back on these characteristics of the older men, the older women, the younger men, and the employees, by what I've just said, these are all commands. These are all commands that we are to do, that we are to follow, that we are to obey. God gave them through Paul to Titus, and now I am giving them from God to us. What is our response going to be? Follow or not? And we will show our obedience to others as our behavior matches our belief. Father, thank you for these characteristics. Thank you for these commands. Thank you that we have these, that otherwise, we would just be running around with our heads cut off, not knowing where we're going, not knowing what we should do, what we should say. But we have the very authority, Word of God, that we have talked about this morning, and we've seen these characteristics, which we now understand are commands. Father, what a way to evangelize. In the home, in the workplace, at school, in the grocery store, at the post office, the gas station, wherever we might be, showing people what we believe by how we live. Convict us of this, Father, and may we be obedient to you by living our lives such that our behavior does match our belief. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.